Warm welcome to everyone this morning, especially those who are visiting with us, and also all to those who are listening to us on sermon audio. This morning we are not only privileged to hear God's word, but also the hearing of God's word, but also with the celebration of the Lord's Supper through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also like to mention that in light of the Lord's Supper, there is no refreshments in the fellowship hall. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of our bulletin, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this morning by turning in our psalters to 273. 273, we sing stanzas 4, 5, and 7. 4, 5, and 7 of 273. Congregation, as we hear God's holy law this morning, we're reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross on account of our transgressions of this law, that his blood was shed to make atonement for our sins by his suffering and death. And so as we hear the law of God and as we are convicted of our sin, may we also realize that through Jesus Christ our sins are washed away in his precious blood. And let us respond to that by singing together from Psalter 321, stanzas 1 and 4. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. This morning, for this special service in which we remember the sacrifice and death of our Lord, we read from the Song of Solomon again from chapter 5, the Song of Solomon chapter 5, and we will read that whole chapter. And as we mentioned last week, what you have in the Song of Solomon is a conversation, you might say, is a reflection of the beloved, who most believe is Solomon, and also the Shulamite girl, and who responds as the bride to the appeals of the groom. And we also have the Jerusalem maidens who are the friends of the Shulamite, and also at times, as we have in this passage, the beloved speaks to his friends also. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like the bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are like lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So far, the reading and our text is found in those words in verse 16. Yes, he is altogether lovely. Let us turn in our psalters and sing together from Psalter 175. 175, and we sing stanzas 1 and 3. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we heard of the desire of the bride when she said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And we found that verse in chapter 1, verse 2. And she gave us the reason for this desire, for she said, "For his love is better than wine." And this makes it clear that she was speaking about past experiences. Her past experience had stirred up her for this desire for more. And she said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And do these words echo in your heart? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And as a result, do you also desire his tender affection towards you? Do you have a desire for the tender expression of Christ's love for you? Perhaps you can remember past experiences of his love. But those past experiences, they make you long for more, doesn't it? Repeated expressions of Christ's love for us make us long for greater and more intimate experiences with him. So repeatedly, the loveliness of the groom is unfolded for us in the experiences of the bride. And increasingly, the bride becomes more and more aware of the loveliness of her bridegroom. At the ninth verse of this chapter, you have the question put forth by the daughters of Jerusalem towards the Shulamite. "What is your beloved more than another, beloved?" And the spouse answered, "He is the chief among 10,000. When she reflects on him, she cannot think of one who is even to be compared to him. He is the chief among 10,000s. And then she recounts so many things that she finds so excellent about him. And it climaxes in the words of our text where she says, "Yes, he is altogether lovely." And so as we reflect on these words, we see the loveliness of Christ even more. And may we learn how we can increasingly know our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we too would come to the same experience. He is altogether lovely. And so my prayer is that each of you would increasingly see the loveliness of the Savior through the Word and through the sacrament today. And so let's consider this expression of the bride. "Yes, he is altogether lovely." And this confession is, first, we see stimulated by his absence, and secondly, is inspired by his acquaintance. So first, stimulated by his absence. Stimulated by the absence of her beloved. And we see this particularly in the earlier verses of this chapter. The confession of the bride in our text that he was altogether lovely came after experiencing something of his absence. He had appealed to her. It seems that he had been outside of their family home. And you can read of his appeal in verse 2. He said, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one." And he requested entrance into the home, but she rebuffs him. And so he departs. She rebuffs him as we read in verse 3. "I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them again?" She had remained in her bed for a period of time, and therefore he left her. But after he is gone, well, then the bride begins to reflect on what she had lost, and she realizes her foolishness in rebuffing him, and she rises from her bed, and she answers the door, and she finds that he has departed. And then she says, she comes to the conclusion, he is altogether lovely, and her heart begins to yearn for him, for his presence, for the tender expressions of his love, and her desires are towards him. And she seeks him and she calls him because he had departed from her. She goes out into the streets at night, and the watchmen of the city, they find her, they misunderstand her intentions, and they beat her, they take her veil from her, but she continued searching for him. She enlists the daughters of Jerusalem to find her bridegroom. She does everything that she can, but it was by the way of his absence that she became more aware of his loveliness again. And she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem, "If you find my beloved, tell him I am lovesick." And the daughters of Jerusalem, they answer her, "What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than a beloved than another beloved that you so charge us?" they say. And she can, after reflecting on this question, she says, "He is altogether lovely." You see, his absence from her was a result of her coldness towards him. And as she reflected upon him in his absence, she was overwhelmed with him again. And isn't that often true? That we realize afresh again the loveliness of Christ sometimes when he withdraws from us. By our coldness towards him, we rebuff him. And his desire to fellowship with us, which he expresses to us through the word and through the preaching of the gospel time and time again, through the calling of the congregation to come together, he calls us to fellowship with him as the bride, to have communion with him. Maybe you've rebuffed him. You've pushed him away. You've rebuffed his desire to fellowship with you, or by your sin, you rebelled against him and left him. The fault is always ours, isn't it? It is never his. And it's times that, like these, that sometimes we miss what we have lost. We have this sweetness of communion with him, and suddenly he is gone and he leaves us, and we long for those days gone by when we felt close and intimate with him, when his presence was a sweet delight to us. And then he's left us, and our hearts, they yearn for him. We desire this sweet communion again. But it's often in his absence that we remind ourselves that he's altogether lovely. When we come repenting of our sin, and then we experience something of the forgiveness of our sin, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize the sweetness of his fellowship, and we long for it all the more. Recently we referred in a sermon, I'm not sure exactly when, to Peter's restoration recorded in John chapter 21. And you remember how the Lord Jesus restored him by calling him again, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And when you reflect on this, don't you think that the Lord Jesus was even lovelier to Peter then than he was before? Peter loved Jesus. There's no denying that. Even though he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no denying that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he denies him. He rebuffs him. He rejects him. And the Lord Jesus comes and he intervenes and he restores him again. And he says, "Feed my sheep." Can you imagine what's going on in the heart of Peter at that particular occasion? He probably thinks, "Who, me? Me? The one who has denied you, the one who has rejected you, the one who has rebuffed you, and now you call me to feed your sheep?" He's probably overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed, no doubt, with the love of Christ for him. And he realized all anew again of the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And no doubt the confession from his mouth was, "He is altogether lovely." We will see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus even more when he's absent for us. And it's then that we long for the forgiveness of sins and the sweet fellowship and communion with him. But it's possible that there's some among here us this morning who have never, ever experienced such intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus, who have never communed with the Lord Jesus, who have never engaged him, you might say, or responded to this gospel call to flee to him for refuge, for the forgiveness of all of our sins. It's possible that there's some here who have never seen the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard about him, but it's never caused you to respond because of your sin. Well, first I can say you don't know what you're missing. But secondly, is there joy in the fellowship with sin? Doesn't sin bring hardship? Let's be reasonable about this. Doesn't sin bring hardship? You just think of the sin perhaps of addictions, or the sin of anger, or the sin of animosity or antagonism or whatever, all the disruption that can cause in the context of our families, in the context of the congregation, in the context of our lives, how destructive and destroying sin can be. There's no joy in such memories, is there? There is joy, and there is a loveliness to reflect upon the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And in Him there is forgiveness because He is the one who paid the price for our sins upon the cross at Calvary by the shedding of His own blood. And so we are reminded this morning also in the Lord's Supper of the sweet fellowship we can have with Him on the basis of His finished work. You see, on the basis of His finished work on the cross, that even though we may have rebuffed Him, we may have rejected Him, we may have despised Him, that He still invites us to come and flee to Him and find refuge for our souls. But this confession that the bridegroom is altogether lovely is not only stimulated by His absence, but we see secondly, inspired by His character. Inspired by His character. This confession you see, and it's not only the verse of our text, but the verses preceding it. This confession of the Shulamite is in many ways a spontaneous expression of the bride towards her groom because she knows Him. And she knows Him well. Her heart has been stirred up in the past regarding Him, regarding her knowledge of Him. And she knows Him, and this knowledge has engaged her heart, which has, you might say, loosened her lips. And she speaks His praises, doesn't she? You get this sense, don't you, as we read through it, no doubt, that you're involved in this intimate conversation. And this is the kind of conversation that a girl has about her beloved in the context of a romantic interest or a desire in another. And she expresses it so vividly that her friends say, oh, that's too much information. What do they say? TMI, they say nowadays. Too much information. You don't need to tell me all those things. It sounds a little gross to me, the younger ones will say. But this is an intimate conversation, isn't it? This bride's knowledge of her groom is something which is intimate, which is overflowing of her heart, and her mouth expresses it in such a lovely way. And she says, well, I can't explain it any further. She's just altogether lovely. Describes every part of His body, His hands, His feet, and His body, and so on, and His legs. And then she says, well, you know, this just sums it up. He's altogether lovely. And so it's her knowledge of Him, her intimate knowledge, that engages her. Now, in our day, it has become common to be critical of knowledge. Many people, they insist how it's supremely important, they say, to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, we can't argue with that. But how can you have such a tender relationship with Him unless you know what He's like in His beauty? You see, love that lacks knowledge, that's just naive, isn't it? It's actually foolish. It's like puppy love, you know? It's like a young girl, you know, chasing a man who she thinks is altogether lovely, but she knows nothing about him. That's a lot of love today, but it's so superficial. But as Reformed believers, we want our hearts to be aflame with love for Christ. Yes, but it comes from what we know of Him in our mind. And so when the Shulamite girl makes the confession, he's altogether lovely, she's inspired by what she knows of Him in a very personal way. And to know he is altogether lovely is an expression of her acquaintance. And as I read it, I thought, well, maybe acquaintance isn't the right word because that implies a little bit of a casual acquaintance. But that's not what I mean by it. I mean an intimate acquaintance with Him. And so to think of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, as altogether lovely, that means we need to know Him personally. It is the truth about Him that resonates with our minds and it stimulates our hearts and it loosens our lips so we say, He is altogether lovely. And so we must stand in awe of Him, and we must worship Him, and we must serve Him, and seek to know Him personally, be personally acquainted with His person and with His character as it's revealed to us in the Scriptures, and as we are told about Him. This was true of the bride in our text, wasn't it? You can see that she's personally acquainted. We don't have time to go through all of her analysis of Him. That would be an interesting exercise to do. You know, she talks about His cheeks and His head and His hair and His eyes and His hands and His feet and His legs and how excellent they are. And His mouth is so sweet. Oh, well, He's just altogether lovely. You can just see the picture that she's creating in her mind. And she starts at the top of His head and she travels down His body and she comes to the bottom. And then she says, well, He's just altogether lovely. And so we must seek to know Christ. Seek to know Him in His perfections, in His love, in His Him. We can know Him through what He's revealed to us in His Word. We need to be able to answer the question that the maidens of Jerusalem put towards the bride. What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the bride's language here implies a careful contemplation and meditation, you might say, upon Him. He's altogether lovely. This doesn't come up in a moment. This doesn't come up with casual acquaintance, but an intimate knowledge and understanding of who He is. His head is like the finest gold. His hair is black as ravens. His eyes are like doves set in His cheeks, which are the bed of spices. His hands are rods of gold. His body is carved ivory. His legs are pillars of marble. She's meditated. She's overwhelmed with Him. Her relationship with Him has matured as she meditated upon Him. And isn't that what we're to do with the Lord Jesus? Even at the table of the Lord this morning, are we not to meditate, reflect upon the loveliness of Christ? The loveliness of Christ. Can you speak of your bridegroom as the bride speaks of hers in this text? Can you say He is altogether lovely? And then can you describe His character in some way that others would see Him lovely as well? We need to reflect on His person. He's none other than the second person of the Trinity. We need to reflect on His love, that He loves us before the foundation of the world. We need to think of His mercy, that He delights to show mercy, on His compassion, that He takes no delight in the death of the sinners. We need to reflect on His anger, that He is slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. We need to reflect on His humility, that being God, He yet humbled Himself and became man in the flesh. We need to reflect on His work, that being the Son of God, He gave His life for our redemption. And not only has He given His life, but He forgives us of all of our sin. He receives us and adopts us as His own dear children. And He restores us to the Father. And we need to reflect on His name, Jesus, the One who saves His people from their sins. Christ, who is the Anointed One, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King. On the Lord who rules over us. And we're to develop this habit of reflecting on Him, contemplating Him, and at the Lord's Supper to confess Him. Yes, He is altogether lovely. What a passion she expresses in these verses. And it goes beyond loving Him simply for the benefits that He gives to us. Our text speaks of someone who is overwhelmed thoroughly with the person Himself. She looks upon Him and she sees no flaw in Him. She loves Him not only for His gifts, but because of His person. And that should be true of our love towards the bridegroom. We should love Him not simply because He purchases redemption for us, not simply because He has bought us with His blood, that He has set us free from sin and given us eternal life. And as glorious as all these benefits of salvation are, we should be overwhelmed with His person and with His character. Because His work, you see, is only a reflection of who He is. Nothing could quench His love for His people. Remember how Satan, and this should make you realize how precious you are to Him, Satan him offered Him all the kingdoms of the world. If he would but bow down and worship Him, if he would just forget His people. But instead He chose the way of humiliation. And He marched the way of Calvary, where He bought His church by the shedding of His own blood. That's the love of Christ for His people. He is altogether lovely. Where are you this morning? Maybe you're convicted of your sin and you want a Savior. And the description of Him makes Him very attractive, doesn't it? You should never be afraid to come to Him, because He is altogether lovely. It doesn't say He's sometimes lovely and He sometimes is willing to receive a certain sort of sinner, but it says He's altogether lovely. And therefore He's always ready to welcome to Himself the vilest of the vile. He is Jesus. Is that not lovely? He is the Savior. Is that not glorious? Think of what He's done. He's redeemed souls with His own blood. Is that not lovely? Think of what He's doing. Under every aspect, we must say, He is altogether lovely. He is completely attractive to a sinner who needs Him. Come now and come and welcome. Let nothing keep you from Him. He's always what you need. And He's supremely attractive. Do you see Him altogether lovely? Is He altogether lovely to you? Then come to the table of the Lord and reflect upon His beauty this morning. Amen.